I speak to you in the name of the living God, blessed Trinity, and lover of your souls. Amen. So, is it just me, or do you think it's kind of strange that Jesus just told us not to practice our piety in front of other people? And we're going to leave this place today with a visible mark of piety right in the middle of our foreheads. In today's gospel, Jesus invites us to live out our faith in places other people can't see, in places only God can see. This invitation brought to mind a plant called the night-blooming cirrus flower. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It's in the cactus family, and for much of its life, it looks like a half-dead vine. You'd never know why it's called Queen of the Night until once a year in June, just after dusk, it turns into a stunning display of fragrant white blossoms. The magnificent show of bloom after bloom unfurling ends by midnight, and by morning, it looks once again like a dying plant. Some gardeners say that they've owned this vine for decades, and they've never seen its flower, except in videos they've captured. So if you want to see a night-blooming cirrus flower in person, you have to wait all year and stay up all night. It takes a lot of patience. One poet gardener who did so wrote, "Catching its bright glory for that brief moment in the dark feels like a life-affirming secret revealed." Though decades of psychological research on secrecy suggest that keeping secrets is generally bad for our well-being, a recent study found that keeping good news a secret can make people feel more energized and alive. Human beings keep secrets, for instance, to make surprises for others more exciting, like a marriage announcement or a pregnancy or a luxury purchase. Surprise! The trick is to bury the secret until just the right time for sharing. And we sometimes keep happy secrets for our own enjoyment, like skipping school or work to spend a day in bed watching your favorite shows. Even Jesus says to us today that keeping some good news hidden has its benefits. Don't sound the trumpet whenever you give money to the poor. Don't pray on the street corners to be seen. Don't fast just so others notice and ask you why you look so terrible. Don't store up accolades from other people, store up accolades from God. Keep your treasures in the secret place where only God can see. Today, Jesus says that practicing our piety secretly is more rewarding than practicing it publicly. In fact, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus goes so far as to say the kingdom of heaven itself is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found with joy and then reburied. He kept it secret. The secret good news of God is a lot like the queen of the night that only blossoms in the dark. So, does that mean we should wipe off our ashes right after the service is over so that no one else can see them? Well, to answer that question for yourself, let's explore why we do this practice in the first place. It wasn't until the 11th century that it became the custom to begin Lent by being marked in ash with the sign of the cross. Catholic tradition holds that the custom began during the time of the Reformation as a means for Catholics to assert and maintain their identity at a time their beliefs and traditions were being persecuted by the Protestants. But long before Ash Wednesday was ever a liturgy of the church, Human beings were already sprinkling ashes on their heads. This practice was found in Jewish scripture and throughout the ancient cultures. We learn about it first in the book of Daniel, written around 500 BCE, when he prayed in sackcloth and ashes that his people might be forgiven of their sin. The entire city of Nineveh did the same sackcloth and ashes bit, from peasants to king, when Jonah warned them of their sin. If you're wondering why they did this, the ancient philosopher Plato tells us. See, right around the time the story of Jonah was written, Plato was also writing. He was writing his famous work on the immortality of the soul. And he says that all of philosophy and all of religion are ultimately about this one thing: practicing our death. Practicing our death. People would sprinkle themselves with ashes to show that they were sorry for something they did, acknowledging before God and others, "I'm only mortal. Forgive my inability to do what I should do and not to do what I shouldn't." This is why in the Middle Ages, priests began marking ash on foreheads with the Latin words, memento mori. Remember, you must die. Practicing for death is a tradition and was at that time already millenniums old. In Psalm 90, Moses asks God to teach himself and the people to number our days that we might gain wisdom. Remembering that our life is a slow walk toward death has been connected to religious practice as far back as we can tell. Remembering that we're dying, well, that may not sound all that encouraging to some, until maybe we get to today's epistle where we learn what dying teaches us. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells us about the qualities he's developed because he is mortal. He says that it's life's hardships and calamities, its beatings and imprisonments, its riots and labors and sleepless nights and hunger that taught him knowledge and kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and maybe above all, patience. Patience is the primary virtue that the early church attributed to their individual and communal growth. Now, this might surprise many of us who thought that church growth was connected to evangelism. But that idea didn't develop until the 1970s. Sorry, Bishop Curry. The secret to church growth, according to the early church, is patience. This may have been because at the time the church was first forming, it was also being persecuted under Roman Emperor Nero. In 68 CE, churches around the empire closed their doors to outsiders. They began practicing exactly what Jesus told them to do in today's gospel. They worshiped in secret. In fact, some scholars call Christians during this time period disciples of the secret. Outsiders were barred from worship services, and Christians were ordered not to talk about what went on behind closed doors. And guess what? The church didn't die during this time. It grew. People wanted to join in on the secret. And the church grew in number, and it spread geographically into the known world. Around 150 CE, Justin Martyr wrote about that gospel passage we read a couple weeks ago, the one that's really hard to hear, where Jesus tells his followers to turn the other cheek and give away their shirt and walk the extra mile with your worst enemy. Justin says that these actions are unimaginable to our human pride, and yet Jesus teaches us to do them, to teach us patience. Because that is the virtue that gets us through this mortal life. And patience is also what attracts people to faith. It's not our flashy evangelism strategies, not our ashes to go on street corner mixed with glitter, but actually loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. Showing patience in all that we do invites people to wonder about the God who motivates our unbelievable behavior. So if there's one pious act worth showing off in public today, it's not ashes. According to Cyprian of Carthage, it's patience. In 256 CE, the church under Bishop Cyprian was facing waves of hostility from imperial authorities. Forgive me if this sounds too close to home for some. But a bunch of government hostility came just after the people had lived through a devastating plague that was killing 5,000 people a day. No one in the church was left unaffected by the terror of those years. And Christians were experiencing the worst of it. They were disheartened and losing hope. They were receiving violent treatment from their neighbors. The whole world seemed out of control, and Christians wanted revenge. Amidst it all, Bishop Cyprian invited Christians to embody the good news of Jesus, to bear in their bodies and in their actions, asking them to live the message visibly and faithfully so that outsiders would see what Christians were all about. So he wrote a treatise of encouragement that sounds a lot like today's gospel reading and epistle. We know virtues by their practice, rather than through the boasting of them, he writes. We do not speak great things, we live them. Therefore, as worshipers of God, let us show the patience that we learn from heavenly teachings. For patience is the true virtue we have in common with God. Today, you and I have come to receive ashes. In perhaps a dark night of the soul for our generation. And like Cyprian asked the Christians of his day, we are being asked in our day to trust our heavenly gardener to patiently watch over us as we wait for the kingdom of God to blossom. And if while you're waiting, you feel like no one in the world sees you or understands what it is that you're going through, let the cross you receive on your head today remind you that our God is a God who sees in secret, and that the secret places of God are places of growth. You know, in Eastern cultures, the center of your forehead is known as the third eye, a secret eye with a heightened sense of perception beyond ordinary sight. It's believed to be the location of inner wisdom and spiritual awareness. Sometimes this mortal life leaves us feeling like those half-dead vines who, like Paul, doing nothing but enduring everything from sleepless nights to hardship to imprisonment. But we human beings are like that night blooming cereus flower, blooming just as things get dark. Today's scripture reminds us not just that we'll one day return to the dirt, but that some good news can only begin there. It can only grow slowly and secretly from the dust of the earth. All we have to do, our great spiritual feat, is simply to wait patiently, trusting our heavenly gardener who sees every secret thing and assures us that there is some good news that can only blossom in the night.